We're looking at what we titled "When the Believer Gets to Praying," right? Or when the believer gets on praying. Glory to God. Let's hold hands together and say this with our Father. In the name of Jesus, we receive revelation found in the written word. Our eyes behold Jesus, who now sees us in himself. As we study, our eyes are enlightened to walk in the light of it. Every day. Amen. So we're looking at that. This is the third section. The third section. So a quick one.
I want to quickly get into a few things because of time.
We said, because of time. So we said a good teacher, Matthew 1:1 first. Now we said a good teacher, we said, is first of all a good student. Why? A good teacher is a good student, and a good student is a good reader. Did you say that? So we got to ask something last week. We said a good reader is a good observer. A good student is a good teacher is a good student, a good reader, and a good observer. Hallelujah. So in Bible study, something you must take note of is you must learn to observe. Observation is vital in our comprehension of the text of scriptures. Observation is vital. Jesus in Matthew 28 will say to his disciples, when we say in verse, we're teaching them to observe. Because observation is vital in study. Observe. There are things you must keep your eyes on. Amen. Amen. You observe them. A good disciple is a good observer. Hallelujah. Amen. You must observe. So one of the things you should observe is how our scripture, in scripture, is how would a New Testament writer talk about the Old Testament? How did they handle the Old Testament text? It's vital. How do the New Testament authors handle the Old Testament text, including Jesus? How do they handle it? In Matthew 1, where access to open, Matthew would open up writing about the genealogy or writing about the incarnation of Jesus. He will read from Genesis. He said the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Now that phrase, generation there, or the book of the generation, open your Bible with me to Genesis chapter number 5. Genesis 5. Put your hands in Matthew. Look at Genesis 5. Look at that. It says, verse 5, Genesis 5, verse 1. It says, this is the book of the generation of Adam. Did you see that? Amen. The books of the generation. So it looks as if, Matthew is speaking out that phrase, verbatim, from Genesis. Did you see that? Amen. Now he called it the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then he now went to Abraham begat. But he picks out from Genesis. And when you use the word generations there, that is where you have the word Genesis in the Greek. Genesis. Genesis. Amen. So, how did he use the Old Testament book? Used it, or he writes about the incarnation of Jesus, right? From the 39 books. So he didn't treat it, as a dismissive material. No. It was actually his main reference point to talk about the person of Jesus. Nobody say that. Amen. So they didn't look at the Old Testament book as a book that is done away with. No, they didn't. Hallelujah. Amen. So he calls Jesus the son of Abraham, the son of Abraham. And we saw that, right? This speaks to the deity of Jesus. When he says son of Abraham, son of David. So why? If those will be shorthand, right? Within the 39 books to talk about the incarnation, God becoming a man. So this is God, the deity of Jesus. We spoke about that. Hallelujah. So very vital. Very vital is the fact that you must listen to, or you must observe how they used the 39 books. Amen. How did they use it? As the only material that they used to talk about God. The only material, not one of the materials. So the Bible is not one of the materials used to that talks, that reveals who God is. The Bible is the only material. The only material. Valid, approved, inspired by God to talk about himself. Hope you are following that. Hope you are following that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Attend to that person like that. Hallelujah. Mark. Mark 1. Mark. So, and another thing there is Matthew also wrote in that kind of format. He wrote in that kind of format that when you read his material, you shouldn't read his material as a material that dismisses you away from the 39 books. Rather, you should read his material as a material, or you should read his material together with the 39 books. That's how you use it. You see that? What he's writing to you doesn't take away the 39 books. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Hope you're following me. It doesn't take away the 39 books. It doesn't take away Genesis and to Malachi. If you treat, if the way you treat Genesis to Malachi is like, oh, everything Genesis to Malachi is not in Matthew to Revelation, then you are treating the Bible, or you are treating the New Testament book, as a key point. Because the, listen to me, the way key point was made was not made so that you can dismiss where they are writing from. It was made to aid your reading so that you always go back to it. Did you get that? So the moment, you know, a bastardized form of using key points is using it as a formula for exam. So if that is how you treat the New Testament books, right, as the books that forget about the Old Testament, this is the answer, then you have missed it. Because the New Testament books will find its true context within the Old Testament books. Hope you are following me. It will find its true context within the Old Testament. Hallelujah. So, like I said to us, you can't understand, for example, you can't understand the context of redemption if you take it away from the Old Testament books. Hallelujah. So they wrote in such a format that you shouldn't detach yourself from the Old Testament books. Mark 1. Mark 1. Mark will say the beginning. He used the same word, Alkeomai. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Watch it. He calls it the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So, listen. So, he calls, what does he call the gospel of Jesus Christ? The 39 books. You see that? Say the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So when you use the word beginning there, your mind goes again to Genesis and referencing the 39 books. Hallelujah. And then, furthermore, so that you don't miss the point, he throws you again to verse 2, which takes you, as it is written in the prophet, it goes to Malachi, and then verse 3, it goes to Isaiah. To Isaiah, making you see that is how you have to read. You have to read his material backwards. Isaiah 40 verse 3 and Malachi 3 verse 1. So you have to go backwards again to reread. Hope you are following me. So you go back again to Malachi. So that means he's telling you have to read backwards to see what I'm writing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Very vital. Same with John. John will say, in the beginning was the Logos. He calls Jesus the Logos, the Dabar of Genesis down to Malachi. So you don't get detached as you read their materials. Hope you're following me. So how do they use the Old Testament book? They used it Or how do they use it? They use it as the only material they have to speak about God. So they use the 39 books so that you will read their materials together with it to find context in what they are saying. We'll see these are many more when we meet on Wednesday. As we meet on Wednesday next week, I guess that should be Wednesday morning. Then we'll see when we get to look at the book of Colossians. You see why we have to go through all this route now. Amen. You, as it will further explain it and expound on this. Hallelujah. Amen. You discover that you will now see from Paul's writing. Paul, you know, now we're looking at Matthew, Mark, their beginning, intro. But we'll get to look and we'll get to see the book of Colossians. And I guess that by next year we'll look at the four gospels. But when you get to see the book of Colossians, or the books of Paul, you will see that he was writing. He's dealing with issues within the church, right? And he is explaining it from Moses, so you don't get detached. Are you following me? So there's no point. There was never a time the writers of the synoptic and the epistles wrote for you to take your eyes away from Genesis to Malachi. There was never a time like that. There was never a time like that. Hallelujah. 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 Glory, glory, glory. So, how did they want you to read? They wanted to read both the Old Testament books and their material as one piece. So that's how we should read our Bible. The Old Testament book and the New Testament book, you read it as one piece. One singular material, not two books in one. Hallelujah. So that's how you should handle your Bible. Don't handle your Bible as two different material. No, it's one singular material. While the Old Testament gives context to the New Testament, the New Testament provides a destination to the Old Testament books. We say that. Hallelujah. So we said, if that is the case, it therefore means that words will have their origin within the 39 books, right? Words will have their context within the 39 books. Therefore, we ask, how are words used? We began looking at that last week, Thursday. How are words used? What is the vocabulary of that word? And we say, how words are used is the inspiration of God. So we said the inspiration of God will mean that God will use man's language, man's science, man's culture. Science that might even be outdated or is gone, God is still going to employ it. Because God, in his inspiration, wouldn't skip man's mind. Did you see that? He wouldn't skip man's, won't bypass man's brain, won't bypass man's mind. Now, that will now show you that since God won't bypass their mind, so what was the language of their day? Of their day, because he used Israel, right? He used Israel. So what was the language? Hebrew. Did you see that? Amen. So, you know, when people ask, why do you always go back to Hebrew and Greek? He's God's language. God, that's what God used. Amen. So Hebrew is the inspired language by God. Because God will use their language. What are you following me? Amen. God will employ Greek within the New Testament books. Right? Greek, Hebrew. Hope you're following me. Hope you're following me. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. Why would he employ it? Because he will use their language. He will use what is available to man. And that will be inspiration. Right? Now, watch it. It therefore means that point where I now begin to translate, interpret it. Now, he will use their language, will use their culture in their world. Right? He will use their culture in their world. So when I begin to interpret it to my world and translate it to my language, because in interpretation you have translation. I hope you're following me. So the moment I begin to interpret and translate it to my world, it is called worship. You see that? It's called what? Worship of God. God intended that it should be that way. God intended that it should be that way.
Do you see that? So in the inspiration of God,
you will find out that the point of interpretation is worship. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, very vital. Something we saw last week was how Moses, because God will use their language, culture, right? Their mode of communication.
Amen. A mode of communication. Today, now let me just give you something. Today, you find someone say, someone that is not used to English, right? Or maybe doesn't know English very well, but knows his language very well. Say, God, Jesus appeared to me in my vision. I was speaking my language to you. This is that, because God will not bypass your head. What are you telling me? And that's why it becomes stupid that somebody, you go to a place where they only understand broken and you are speaking Queen's English. Who does a Queen's English now? Hope you're following that. Amen. Amen. It's very vital. We'll go to men, let's say for example, we'll go to an interior village. Because I don't know Yoruba. Again, I'm speaking, I want to teach them. Right? I'm teaching, I must get a translator. Someone that will translate it to their language. Why? Because that is God's format. Amen. Amen. That's how God works. And we use all this available to you. Hope you're following me. So, very vital. God uses what is available to man, man's language, man's culture. So that in the culture of their world, they will communicate with figures of speech. So God will employ it to talk about himself. Amen? Amen? So they had a culture of circumcision. Moses will employ. So God will accommodate it. Moses employed it to talk about how God will circumcise their hearts. Do you see that? Do you see that? Amen. How God will circumcise their heart. So we say, where would you find the destination? Where would you find the destination of circumcision? In the resurrection, right? What Jesus has done. But did Moses talk about it to them that this circumcision you guys are doing of your foreskin is about your heart? Yes. So we said therefore that the Old Testament books in itself is explanatory. But you must always look out for the destination, because it will always have a destination into the New Testament. Hope you are following. Amen. You will see the destination. But it's self-explanatory. On its own. Hope you are following me. Amen. And that is why in our course of revelation of God, we said we are going to focus on the Old Testament book and have the same arrival point as where the writers of the epistles. Was that what we said the last time? Amen. No, God. You see that you still have the same arrival point. But it's the same thing. You read it as one piece. Glory to God. So we also said, Moses, talking about heaven and earth, will give them the tabernacle. Why will he give them tabernacle? They just spent 400 years where? In Egypt. And they know that the tabernacle, listen, the tabernacle was used to prefigure, that is where they come to see deity. Did you see that? Where they come to inquire from deity, from their idols. Hope you are with me. So automatically, when you enter into the temple, you are in the presence of deity. You are in the presence of the idol. Right? One. Then two, is the fact that because you are inside that tabernacle, you are one with the idol. Hope you are following that. So Moses is about to speak about God's unity, God's family, God and man in one place. Right? He will not give them a tabernacle, something that they are used to. It was in the culture of their world to communicate things with the base knowledge. So base knowledge is to use prefigure, that you better understand it. So he's telling them, heaven and earth, God is going to dwell with man, and then he gives them what? The tabernacle. Did you see that? To show one place. Did you see that? So when they come into the tabernacle, is to show the presence of God. Okay, following you. So that's why I said the tabernacle and the Garden of Eden are synonymous. to the Garden of Eden, God's presence. Man was found in the Garden of Eden to show union with God. Hope you are with me.
Hope you are with me. Yes, hallelujah. Hope you are following me. And we say, what is the task of man in God's garden? Genesis 2, verse 17 says to dress and to keep it. To dress and to keep it. We're getting there. So to dress and to keep it. And we say that is the priestly ministry. Right? It's a priestly ministry. We saw that, right? Service. Priestly ministry. So in looking at the priestly ministry, in Exodus 19, verse 6. Follow me now. You get this? Exodus 19, 6. Are you there? And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So, what is God saying? God's plan is that there will be to him what? A kingdom of priests. Is that a kingdom of priests? Glory to God. A kingdom of priests. So that is God's plan. Priests. So what is their role? To dress and to keep. So there will be a kingdom of priests. Who was with them? God was with them. So they had God's presence with them. So it will be to me a kingdom of priests. Amen. 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 So that will be their role towards where? I mean their service to God. Right? Right? And they are taxed towards men. The 70 nations of the world. How about that? Right? Hope you are following me. Hope you are with me. Glory to God. We answered that. We asked. That question was asked. That was last week. Someone asked that question. Why would we have a prefigure when God said all of them? Right? But because the tabernacle is prefigured. Right? So the ministry. Now the tabernacle was to talk about what? God's union with man. Right? And it should be in all the earth. Right? So therefore, if that is God's union with man in all the earth, people are going to serve there. So if that tabernacle was prefigured, it is necessary that he will prefigure what? The priesthood. Do you see that? Is it necessary to function in that place? Because it's a teaching class. You know, say, sir, you are not defending Moses. No. I'm just explaining Moses. That's why Moses had to do it. Amen. So he will now prefigure the priesthood. Do you see that? But what is God's plan? Everybody a priest. This is God's plan? Everybody a priest. But yet he will prefigure the priesthood in Aaron and his sons and the house of Levi. Or which is the Levite? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So a quick one before we get to this. What did Paul, Paul, looking at Moses' tabernacle, will now call our collective union. Watch it. We will call our collective union temple. Our collective union temple, showing our unity with Christ in the resurrection. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there's this 16 to 17, they say, don't you know? Okay, no, I'm reading chapter 6 now. Let's go down 3. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3. Are you there? Hey, yes, I'm there. Verse 16, it says, know ye not that you are the temple of God? So he said, don't you know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells with you? Know ye not that ye are the temple, not one person, together, a church. He says, you are the temple of God. Do you see that? And who dwells in you? Who dwells in you? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Spirit of God. So, is the Spirit of God in the temple, in Moses' tabernacle? Yes. Did you see that? Did you see that? Yes, amen. Amen. So it's believed that God's Spirit comes from you. Did you see that? Is a teaching note. So the Spirit of God is here.
So when you're going to see things because it's believed that God's spirit is there. How are we following that? Amen. And Moses, I mean, Paul would not say that union we have amongst ourselves
is God's call, is God, is called God's and God's spirit is there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen to this. So, the priesthood is to serve in the tabernacle. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we saw that God's plan is for them to be called king priests. Right? Exodus 19:6 that was read. Now look at 1 Peter 2:9. We saw that on Sunday. 1 Peter 2:9. It says, you are. You are. A chosen generation. A royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. And he was reading verbatim Exodus 19. Look at Exodus 19. When he said royal priesthood, Exodus 19, where we just read, verses 5. Here's what he said to them. Now look at what God said to them. 19. He says, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice, is that faith in the Lord? Is that to be born again in our day today? Is that faith in the Lord? To believe the Lord? Right? Right? If ye will obey my voice, to believe the Lord and keep my covenant. Is that belief? Is that belief? Then ye shall be a peculiar treasure. You see that? Unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. He calls it a peculiar treasure. It's the same word used here. It says you are a chosen generation. A peculiar people. You see that? A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's peculiar people. Amen. Hope you are seeing that. Glory to God. So, watch how Moses, watch how Peter is using the Old Testament book. He's not discarding it, but he's using it to teach God's plan in all the earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hope you are following me. In Revelation 5. Now, this is God, this is Jesus himself. God himself speaking. Revelation 5. Verse 7, it says, unto the angel of the church at Philadelphia, write this thing, said he. Oh, sorry. Verse 10, sorry, I was reading something else. Verse 10. Revelation 5:10. Sorry, I made them. Chapter 1, verse, Revelation 1, verses 6. Sorry. Let's hear the word of Jesus first. And then, now it says, and has made us kings and priests. Sorry. And has made us kings and priests unto God, the Father. To him be glory, dominion, and forever and ever. Amen. Chapter 5, verses 10. Watch this. Chapter 5, verse 10. He says here, he says, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Hallelujah. So he has made us kings. Hallelujah. And priests. Kingdom of priests. Therefore, we said, what is the role of the priest? You receive that? What's the role of the priest? What's the role of the priest? I would say, we'll have to go back to Moses and see what Moses gave to them as the priestly responsibility. Hallelujah. Then when we look at what Moses gave to the priest to do, it will be prefigured in things, right? But we have to look at it well to know what it means. So the first one we saw is that the priest from Leviticus chapter number 1, verse 7. Leviticus 1:7. It says here, and the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire upon the altar and lay wood up in the altar upon the fire. Hallelujah. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the part, the head and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. Can you see that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So they have that responsibility to put fire on the altar. So we can say their responsibility is in the altar. Right? In the tabernacle. In chapter 6, verses 9, it says, command Aaron and his son, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. It shall be burnt offering because the burning of because the burning upon the altar all night into the morning. You see that? And the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on the linen garment, and the linen breeches shall they put upon the flesh, and take up the ashes which fire had consumed or burnt offering on the altar, and shall put them beside the altar, and shall put, and he shall put off his garment, and put on the other garment, and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood every morning. Did you see that? 13. I just skipped that. Verses 13. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. So the priest has the responsibility to ensure that the fire doesn't go out. The fire in the altar. God's in the fire in the altar. Amen. Amen. Now, also, we have the responsibility that the fat should be burnt. We're going to see that in the burnt offering. The fat should be burnt. And in Leviticus 10, there shall be no strange fire. There shall be no strange fire. You mustn't burn strange fire. Hallelujah. You mustn't burn strange fire. Now, we say that word for strange there is where you have strange fire there. It's where you have the word for strange gods. For strange gods. We're going to look at that. For strange gods. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Strange fire. Now, where that was strange fire was used again, we're going to see it in the lives or in the children of Samuel and in other places. Is used strange fire is used for adultery. So what for adultery? To commit incest. Amen. So when you spoke about Abihu, right? Abihu. Chapter 10, Leviticus 10, 1. It says, and Nadab and Abihu, yeah, sons of Aaron, took either them, his censer, and put fire upon, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which the Lord commanded them not. You see that? So you must not offer strange fire. Strange fire. Wrong worship. Hallelujah. Amen. And I told you, it means not, when it says strange fire there, it means not to offer at all. Not to offer at all is strange fire. Oh, you're following me? Not to offer at all is strange fire. It means strange fire implies you didn't offer at all. You didn't worship at all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So what is the destination? We said, the destination will refer to prayer. Prayer has that responsibility to keep the fire burning. First Thessalonians. So there is the spirit fire. Are you following me? There is the spirit fire. So what is the spirit fire? The fire of the spirit deals with God's ongoing work in the earth. Hallelujah. There's the fire of the spirit. There's the fire of the spirit. Glory to God. The fire of the Spirit is stirred towards God's tax in the earth. Fire there deals with zeal. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, follow me.
to Thessalonians 5 verse 17, he said, quench not the spirit's fire. So there is the spirit's fire. We are following you. There is the spirit's fire. There is a spirit fire. Everybody look up here. Hallelujah. Prayer is not that fire. Don't listen. Prayer is how you keep the fire burning. Amen.
Amen. Glory to God. In 1 Thessalonians, it says, quench it not. So, what is the spirit fire about? God stacks in the earth. Do you see that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. So, God's fire is about his stacks in the earth. So, in verse 17, when he say, 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, when he say, okay, say, pray without ceasing. You see that? And I said, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And I said, quench not the spirit. Now, that word quench there is this with fire. Quench not the spirit fire. That's how the Greek will have it. Quench not the spirit fire. And he has said before, pray forever. Pray without ceasing, brother. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice forevermore. Pray without ceasing. Hallelujah. Pray without ceasing. Glory to God. So that means when I say pray without seasons, it means pray continuously. Do you see that? Pray continuously. And what is the role of the priest? The fire mustn't go out. Hallelujah. Did you see continuous there? Amen. All the time. All the time. The fire mustn't go out. There is the fire of the spirit. Right? That you must keep burning. You must keep it burning. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. You must keep it burning. You must keep it burning. You have a responsibility to ensure that that fire is burning. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So Javier, so the fire of the spirit is kept burning by prayer. One of the ways you keep that fire burning is praying. You keep that fire burning, praying. The fire of the Spirit, the hunger of the things of the Spirit. You keep it burning by praying. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So the believer mustn't stop praying. Mustn't stop. Any instruction that keeps you from praying, that makes you stop praying, not an instruction of God. We're going to deal with that on Sunday. Amen. It's not an instruction from God. The believer must keep praying. Amen. 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 Because it's vital. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. There's no man that God uses that he didn't stay there to pray. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Prayer mustn't stop. There shouldn't be a matching of break. We have that as a consistent instruction within the New Testament books. To keep praying. To keep praying. Look at what Jesus said in Luke 18, 1. Luke 18. Quickly. Amen. And Luke 18. Now, and he spake a parable unto them, to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Did you see that? Not to lose out. Men ought always to pray. Did you see that? Is it sometimes there? Is it sometimes in your Bible? Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Not to lose heart. That's the word to faint. Men ought always to pray and not to lose out.
not to get weak in prayer.
Men ought always to pray and not to allow the fire go down. Hallelujah. Men ought always to pray. Glory to God. Men ought always to pray. So prayer is vital. Remember, stop. Their work in the temple to ensure that the fire doesn't go out. Is that service? What's the destination? Prayer is service. It's service to God. It's worship. Hope you are following me. Hallelujah. Prayer is worship. It's service.
So you mustn't joke with it.
So if prayer is worship and service, it therefore means it's not prayer is not the opportunity for you to kill your enemies, because it's service to God. Isn't that? It's service to God. It's to God. Hallelujah. It's worship.
Not a time to kill people. It's not an Assassin Creed mission. It's not, no.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
It's worship. It's service to God. Hallelujah. Pray always.
It's worship. It's service. Men ought always to pray. Whether you feel like it or you don't feel like it. Men ought always to pray. Whether the economy is good or bad. Men ought always to pray, but everything is going nice or going rough. Some people only pray when things are rough. Some people remember God when things are rough. But prayer, whether it's rough or not rough. Hallelujah. Amen. Men ought always to pray. Ought always to pray. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. So you never stop praying. You should never stop praying. Never. That instruction of your heart praying to stop praying is not an instruction of God. Not. So don't find a way to endorse rubbish. Amen. We're going to see that on Sunday. Because the man God uses, he calls them to pray. Men who you find that yield to God's spirit are men that are found in the place of prayer. We'll see that. They never tire out of prayer. No. They never tire out of prayer. Hallelujah. They are men giving to prayer. Give into prayer. Glory to God.
And then note, prayer is an instruction. Did you see that? Amen. The fire must never go out. They have that instruction to ensure that the fire must never go out. Never. You burn the fat in it, in the fire. We'll deal with that. Hallelujah. You burn the fat in the fire.
About the instruction of prayer. Burn the fat. Hallelujah. That's what prayer does. It burns the fat. Glory to God. Burns the fat. But when you don't pray, then you burn the fat. I'm not saying that you are not even looking at this. The pastor is not burning the fat. The guy goes, what kind of fat? They are looking at this. He's not here, he's not burning. So that means every prayer, every believer must be teased. That's what pastor is saying.
Was that what Moses is saying when he said, burn the fat? Man of God, where's the fire? Why are you fat?
You're not praying, pray. Somebody has said that to him one time. Not this, they said, you're not praying. God is big. You're not praying.
Amen. That was funny. Glory to God. Hallelujah. The fire mustn't go out. Let me go out. So you keep praying. You keep praying. It's to the Lord. Prayer is to the Lord. It is to the Lord. Look at something. First Samuel 3. Look at the house of Eli. First Samuel 3. And the child Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no opposition.
Most of whenever I get here, I guess how? But we saw the answer in the next verse. But there was no opposition.
Well, I'm not teaching this, but see, the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no opposition. Glory to God. But verse 2 shows us that it said it came to pass at that time when Eli lay down in his place, his eye began to wax dim and he could not see. And the lamp of God went out in the temple. Did you see that? The lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. You didn't see that?
Hallelujah.
Before now, we saw in chapter 2 the atrocities of the children of Eli. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 11, watch it. It said, the Lord said unto Samuel, behold, I will do this thing in Israel, which both the ears of everyone that heareth shall judge. And in that day, I will perform against Eli all the things which are spoken concerning his house. When I began, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. Because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Did you see that? Now go to chapter 2, verses 27. And it came to pass, and there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus says the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of the fathers when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I choose them? Now he spoke to Eli, and he began to rebuke Eli's children. Hallelujah. I'm just running because of time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So he began to rebuke them. Rebuke them well. Because of his children. Glory, glory, glory. Glory, glory, glory. So watch this. It says the light went out. What shouldn't have happened? Right? Right? The lamp of the Lord. The lamp of God went out. It was telling you the problem. There was no sacrifice there. Hallelujah. Amen. They allowed the light to go out. So we can read it today. They stopped praying. Hallelujah. They stopped praying. They stopped praying. The fact was not born. Don't worry, you get to see the fact on Sunday. The fact was not born. Is that? The fact wasn't born. So it's good. Now, stop. The light went out. They allowed the light in God's temple to go out. So, stop. What does that mean in the end? It meant the offered strange fire. Remember, I told you, the offered strange fire is to offer no fire, to walk in the flesh. I said that to us earlier, to walk in the flesh. It's actually used for incest and adultery. And if you watch, the children of Eli, they committed adultery right outside the temple. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory, glory, glory. Glory, glory, glory. Trying to get something now. Permit me. Okay. Chapter 2, verse 22. He said, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel, and how they lay with women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Strange fire. Strange fire. To the left, the fire of God. Do you see that? Amen. The left fire of God don't commit adultery. Strange fire. They did nothing to God's fire. Do you see that? So to offer strange fire, like I said, is to offer no fire to the Lord. Do you see that? So offer no fire. Is to have, is not to have a prayer life. That's what it means. Go to God. Then you begin to offer straight fire.
So the adultery they had is a result of the strange fire. We'll see all that on Sunday. Hallelujah. The adultery was a we're going to see what strange fire means. Hallelujah. So that adultery is a result of no fire. Amen. The fire was out in the temple. So what do you see? Adultery. What do you see? Strange fire. Hallelujah. Not to offer fire. Glory to God. So not to offer fire is to flow in the flesh. Amen. Amen. It's to flow in the flesh. Not to offer God's fire. It's not to kill the fat. Hallelujah. It's not to kill. It's not to burn the fat. To allow the flesh. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So prayer is to the Lord. Glory to God. Look at what God said about the children. The effect of not praying is destruction. Amen.
Glory to God. Not God destroying, but destruction. Look at what happened to him.
Is to be consumed in the world. Prayer is to the Lord. It's to the Lord.
Prayer is to the Lord. And if you know it's to the Lord, you should keep praying. If you know it's to the Lord, you take prayer seriously. Okay, follow me. Amen? You will take it seriously with your heart. Prayer is to the Lord. It's to the Lord. So it's got nothing to do with my feelings.
Prayer is to the Lord. Hallelujah. Tell someone, prayer is to the Lord. It's to the Lord. Hallelujah. So you should pray. You should pray. Value to you. It's worship. It's worship. It's worship. Just take on prayer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, like that song says, if I don't pray, say Satan will make mess of me. I don't like bringing Satan into it, but that's what it is. Amen. Amen. Glory to God.
I don't like bringing Satan into it. But that's what it is. It is what it is. But you must keep praying. It's not so. Satan is not the reason why you pray. That is what I don't like about that. Satan is not the reason why you pray. But you pray because prayer is to the Lord. What we are following is. Amen. When a man doesn't pray, the man trusts in something else that is not the Lord. That is idol worship. So not to pray is idol worship. You see all this next week. I mean on Sunday. Not to pray is idol worship. It's to trust in something else. Hallelujah. So when I pray, I say, Lord, I trust in you. I trust in you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, I trust in you. Lord, I trust in you. Lord, I trust in you. Hallelujah. Time is fast spent. But you trust the Lord, then you pray. You pray. Keep praying. I have something to show us, but no. We'll take that on Sunday. We keep praying. You be a man of prayer. Who God uses, God causes them to pray. Men who God uses are men that are men of prayer. But Hashem will say, God will trust a man who prays and a man who doesn't pray. Because prayer shows you trust God. Hallelujah. God will trust a man who prays. He will trust a man who prays God. Hallelujah. Who trusts a man who prays? What man he is. Amen.
So while Moses, listen, while Moses has prefigured this for them, is he telling them not to pray? No. But as you are burning, making sure that this is what you are seeing, the Levites put fire in the Lord's, in the tabernacle, right? As you see the Levites put fire in the tabernacle, you know that is a teaching note, right? That is a figure. You that you are the real priests, right? You know you are the real priests, and you see them burn that continuously. What is he telling you with that? You should pray. Hope you're following that. Hope you get that. Did you see what Moses is doing? So that means as you are seeing them burning those things in the tabernacle continuously, Moses is using that to teach you to pray always. Therefore, God, what God wants from the Israel nation is a praying nation. Get that? That is why they must keep offering it continuously, because God wants them as a praying nation. We are following that. As a what? Praying nation. So what they had prefigured was prayer. Part of it is prayer. That keep it born is prayer. So God wants them to be a praying nation. We'll see all this on Sunday. Isn't that? So what is God's plan for Israel? To be a praying nation. A praying country. Or a praying nation. And that is what he has done in Christ. That we in Christ we are a praying king. He has called us kings and priests. Hallelujah. So therefore, we are a praying man. So I'm a praying person. I'm a praying man. I did not say I'm a praying sister. Say I'm a praying man. I'm a praying son. Hallelujah. So you keep praying. Hallelujah. Let's just thank the Lord.